Good morning. It's good to see so many people out again this morning. And what a beautiful day. We've had some services in the rain and the wind, but I'm thankful that it is so pretty. I told someone this morning, if you had to look for some silver linings in the midst of all this mess, there's actually quite a good many of them. And the beautiful weather is certainly one of them. If you remember last week, I talked to you a little bit about the word discipleship, and I'd like to continue on that this morning. As a matter of fact, you could title this sermon, The Tower of Discipleship. The Tower of Discipleship. If you remember last week, one of the examples that I used to explain discipleship was the paralytic man who was taken by his four friends to Jesus, and they tore the roof off and they dropped their friend down and they took him to Jesus. And Jesus heals this man of his palsy, and then he tells the man to get up, to arise, to take up his bed, and to walk. And I used that as a picture of discipleship. You see, discipleship is a following of Christ. It takes an action. It takes effort. And it's something that we must absolutely do. We have to exert our own effort in discipling. Now, we also talked about salvation and the new birth. You know, those things do require effort, but it doesn't require our effort. It took the effort of the Lord, and He paid all the cost, and He paid all the price to bring salvation to His people. And the act of regeneration is solely the work of the Lord. So the effort that it takes to accomplish those things was put on the shoulder of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and they accomplished those things without our help. But discipleship is a different animal. Discipleship is after we have been touched by the Lord, after we have been healed as the man with the palsy was, then discipleship is us picking up our bed and moving and walking and doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. Now, that does take some effort. I want to start this morning in the book of Luke, in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. And I'm going to start reading in verse 26, Luke 14, 26. And it says this is Jesus speaking. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father. Now let me just go and address that. There are a couple different meanings for the word hate when you read them in the Bible. Sometimes in the New Testament you read the word hate and it means to utterly hate. And then there are times in the Bible that you'll read the word hate in the New Testament and it means to love less. This is one of the examples or one of the uses of the word hate where it just means to love less. And it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple or cannot carry on in discipleship. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what the Lord is saying there is if you put me second, you cannot be my disciple. To follow the Lord requires first and foremost to put him first. Amen. So he's not saying you have to utterly hate your family, utterly hate your friends. He's saying I should come before them. That is the first step in discipleship. And he goes on and he gives an example. And it says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, and lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And he gives a few more examples there, but I want to stop with the example of the tower. The Lord uses as an example of discipleship and the cost of discipleship, he uses the example of a man that's building a tower. And he says, what man, before he sits down to build a tower and to take on this work of construction, doesn't first sit down and think about it? What's it going to take to do this? How much time is it going to take? How much money is this going to take? And anybody that's got good sense, if you're going to build something, you need to make sure, one, you've got the money to build it, and two, you've got the time to build it, you got the resources to build it. That's just good common sense. And the Lord uses that as an example of discipleship. And what I want to take out of that is a couple things. Number one, discipleship will cost you something. Discipleship comes at a price. So did salvation, but we weren't the one that had to pay that price. But the price for discipleship falls on the shoulders of God's people.
Right.
Secondly, I'd like to point out to you that a tower When you think about a tower, what do you think about? You know, there's probably a long list of towers that that I don't know anything about. But, you know, there's the Eiffel Tower, right? There's the Sears Tower. You know, the Empire State Building is somewhat of a tower. Towers are something that are very tall, and they're not very wide necessarily compared to their height. They're something that's very easy for people to see. A tower is something when you drive into a town, or take, for example, a water tower. If you're driving up to a small town somewhere, one of the first things you might see from a long distance is the water tower. A tower is something that is lifted up high, and it's something that is very easy for the general public to see. Oftentimes, a tower is something you kind of look at in amazement and with awe. And it's interesting to me that the Lord uses a tower here. And I would say this, that our discipleship should be the same way. Our discipleship and our following of Christ, number one, before we undertake that, we've got to make sure that the Lord is first. And number two, we've got to count the cost before we enter into discipleship. We talk about the parable of the sower, I believe it's in Matthew the 13th chapter from time to time, about men maybe that hear the gospel and they hear the work of salvation by grace alone, and they receive it with joy and they're excited about it and they rush into it and they kind of make a stir about it. And then with a little bit of persecution, or maybe when the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches come along, it scorches that zeal, and we see men have a tower that is unfinished. Are you with me? An unfinished tower of discipleship. That's a lot about what the parable of the sower is about. So our discipleship should be likened to a tower. And it does come at a great cost. Now, let's look at Matthew the 26th chapter for just a moment, as we talk about the towers of discipleship. In Matthew the 26th chapter, let's see, I'll start reading about verse 6. And it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor." Now, if you got the picture in your mind there, if you got the scene, it's a little bit of an odd scene if we were just honest.
Yeah.
I mean, I know this culture is a little bit different than our culture, but if you were sitting down at a table somewhere, or were sitting down in a restaurant, and somebody comes in with a very expensive bottle of perfume and breaks it and begins to pour it on the head of someone else, you'd think they'd lost their mind. It's a very odd scene that is played out before us. But here this woman comes and breaks this alabaster box. Now, you can read about this in some of the other Gospels, and some of y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, but I do not believe this is the same Mary that anoints Jesus in John the 12th chapter. There are a few similarities, but this woman in the other Gospel will tell you that she is a great sinner. And we find Mary oftentimes at the very feet of Jesus, right? So I'm not so sure that this is the same Mary as in John the 12th chapter, but certainly in the accounts of Mark and Luke, we find this same account where she comes and she breaks this alabaster box of ointment and of oil, and it begins to run down the Lord. And you have the disciples, probably most specifically Judas, we know that was the case in John the 12th chapter, begin to say, "Why is this woman doing this? This box of ointment possibly was worth half a year's salary, maybe a year's salary. And this woman has broken it and poured it on the head of Jesus, and now it's just running all over the place and is puddling up on the floor, and it's useless." And his disciples begin to speak with indignation. And Jesus answers them, and it says, "When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work unto me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." As this is going on, as Jesus is speaking, this woman has bowed down and she's beginning to take her hair and wipe that oil across the feet of Jesus. And her tears are falling and she's wiping the feet of Jesus with her tears. Again, to just your typical average day, it's a very strange thing for people to see. And he says, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." My goodness, what a tower of discipleship. That even thousands of years later, when we in the year of 2020 stand and look, we see a tower that this woman built as she broke this alabaster box on the head of around and poured it on the head of Jesus, and it ran down him. She got at his feet and anointed his feet with it. We still see that tower today. It's a mighty tower of discipleship. Although to those around them, it might have seemed somewhat odd. And discipleship can be a lot like that. Sometimes our discipleship and our following of Christ, sometimes the general public may look around and say, "What in the world are they doing? It is odd to me that somebody comes down and professes that they believe that the Lord has made them His own, and that they crawl up into a giant tub of water and let somebody push them under the water and bring them back up. I find that very odd," maybe they would say. But that's discipleship. Sometimes people are going to look at our discipleship and say, "This just doesn't seem normal," or "This makes me uncomfortable." You know that the old saying, the secondhand embarrassment? You ever had that? You've ever been embarrassed because somebody else was doing something that should have embarrassed them? What if you were standing here? And you're sitting around talking, "Yeah, Jesus is coming to the house of Simon the leper," and here comes this woman that's a sinner.
Right.
And Simon knew that she was a sinner because he's thinking in himself, if Jesus knew what type of woman this was, he'd tell her to get out of here. So this wretched, probably what they would consider filthy, maybe even diseased woman, come in and began to do these things to Jesus, it would probably make us have a little bit of secondhand embarrassment, wouldn't it?
Right.
Like, "Oh my goodness, I'm uncomfortable just being in the room with this lady."
Yeah.
But what she was doing was she was building a tower.
Amen.
Before she walked in that room, she said, "It's going to cost me something. Whatever pride and dignity I may have, it's fixing to cost me that in the eyes of these people."
Right.
Because I'm going to have to walk in and do something that the human nature hates to do, and that's humble themselves.
Right.
And I'm going to have to, not only is it going to cost me the value of this alabaster box, from a financial standpoint, it's going to cost me something, but just from a humility standpoint in the eyes of men, it's going to cost me that too. But she counted the cost, and she walked in there, and she started building a tower. And that tower was so tall, we can still see it today.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about that. This woman, now listen, this woman was nobody special. This woman wasn't a famous preacher. This woman, if she was well known, she was not well known for godliness. She was pretty much a nobody in the eyes of men.
Right.
You do not have to be a superstar in the eyes of men to build a tower that can be seen for hundreds of years down the road.
Amen.
You don't have to be anything special in the eyes of men. This woman was the bottom of the barrel.
Right.
But yet we see her tower today. So I encourage you, mamas and daddies, brothers, sisters, children, you don't have to be anything special in the eyes of men to build some of the greatest towers that men will ever see.
Amen.
Now, let's talk about Paul. What about the tower that Paul built? Do you think if Paul could come down here today that he would tell you that building a tower of discipleship has a price on it? I wonder when Paul received 195 stripes for preaching the gospel. 195 times, now not all at once, I think it was in 5 different occasions, he was stripped bare on his back, and a cat of nine tails or some sort of flogging instrument was laid across his back 195 times. I don't imagine that he would ever be a back model. His back probably looked like a piece of leather.
Yeah.
It probably looked like a worn, ragged car tire. And he even says, I bear in my body the marks. Do you think Paul would say that discipleship has a cost?
Amen.
Paul said that he faced perils of shipwreck, perils of his own countrymen. He said that he was stoned. You know, one time Paul was stoned so bad that they assumed that he was dead. That tells me that he barely had a pulse. He had an undetectable pulse, and it could not be detected that he was even breathing. That's how bad this beating was. And they drug him out of the city, assuming that he was dead. And you know what he did when he came to? He got up and started preaching again. Do you think Paul would say there's a cost to discipleship? I think he would. I think Paul would say what he said in the scripture here, that I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Yeah, there's a price for preaching the gospel. There's a price for building those towers. And Paul was willing to pay it. And Mary in Simon's house in the city of Bethany, she was willing to pay it. And we still see those towers. Mm-hmm. Now, what about your tower? Think about your own tower. Is there a tower of discipleship that you have built that men would look at and say, my goodness, there's somebody that is serious about following the Lord? I think about and I don't mean this ugly, but I think about you poor kids or young adults that are in college. The hardest place to be a disciple and to build a tower is probably during your college years. Mm-hmm. Because people are going to look at you and they're going to say this to you, this ought to be the best time of your life. You have finally gotten the bridle of your parents and those authority figures off of you. You can do what you want to, when you want to. This is your life. Live it now. Live it up. Sow those wild oats. And then for somebody to look at you when you say, I'm not doing that. I'm taking my alabaster box to the Lord. You will absolutely be in a minority. But your tower will also shine brighter than most.
Amen.
In those situations. I praise God for the young men and women that stand up in those situations and say, I'll take the beating. I'll take the alabaster box. I'll lose the value of that. I will take on the humility that men may put on me for the opportunity to anoint my Lord. Mm. Folks, that is a tower that goes way up in the sky.
Amen.
And I encourage you to do that. Or maybe you're past the college years and you're in a job and there's a lot of things going on that you don't agree with. Take a stand for what is true. Take a stand for what is right. Yeah, they may beat you within an inch of your life like they did Paul. But with every stone they throw, you're picking it up and putting it on your tower. Now, there are some examples in the Bible of people who did not count the cost. If you flip over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, here we have a very famous person. He is not famous because he built a tower. He's famous because he started building a tower, but he didn't count the cost, and all he had was a foundation laid. And when we preach of him today, very little is said about him in a good way. Back in Luke, the 14th chapter, if you remember, it says, the man that doesn't finish the tower, it says, all that behold him mock him. Now, the rich young ruler, I believe he's in heaven today because the Lord loved him.
Amen.
But if the rich young ruler could come down and talk to you today, he would also tell you there's a cost of discipleship. And I think what the rich young ruler would tell you is that whatever cost that is, it's worth paying. Because all through time since this happened, we have looked back at the rich young ruler's unfinished tower. And it doesn't give us pleasant thoughts about him. And it says in verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? The Lord does not say believe, repent, confess, and accept, because it's not a valid question. It's like asking, doctor, what do I do to make my heart beat? That's a ridiculous question. It doesn't even warrant an answer. And what the Lord does, instead of speaking about salvation, He spins it and He begins to speak about discipleship. And He goes on and says, if thou wilt enter into life, not eternal life, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man probably thinking, what a foundation I have laid. I am fixing to start stacking stone upon stone upon stone, and I'm going to have a tower that men will see for all the ages. And this young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, mature, if thou wilt have a completed tower, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Follow me. That's where discipleship is. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You might could say it this way. The young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to pay the price to continue building that tower. And he walks away. That's an unfinished tower of discipleship. And just like the Bible tells us, men see it and mock. Now, I'm not mocking him this morning, but I'm not using him as an example you should follow either. Let's look at one more in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Brother Tim mentioned this last week. There's a man named Demas that Paul has described as his fellow laborer in other parts of the Scripture. His fellow laborer. He was with Paul. Maybe he was with Paul when he was drug out of the city. Maybe he was with Paul and watched Paul get the stripes laid upon his back. Maybe he tended to Paul's wounds. He's been with Paul in the fire. And he's watched Paul preach the gospel and he stood right there with him. But one of the few verses in the Bible that we read about Demas, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, there's a chance that there was a valid reason for Demas to go off. But I tell you this, the language that Paul uses doesn't sound very promising, does it? I would hate to know that Brother Neil or Brother Tim, there are three elders in this church. Brother Tim is the pastor. I'm an elder and Neil's an elder. Brother Neil's an elder. I would hate for them to say about me, Luke has forsaken us having loved this present world. I don't want that on my tombstone. Amen. It doesn't sound like he did a good thing to me. The word forsaken, the vast majority of the time in the Bible, sometimes it means to leave. But most of the time it means to abandon. And he gives a reason he abandoned. He didn't say he abandoned me to go take care of his sick mother or his dying child. He said he abandoned me because he loved this present world. I think it's safe to say, at least from my perspective, that Demas looked at the cost of continuing to build his tower. And he said, I'm not willing to pay it anymore, Paul. There are other things I'd rather go tend to. And don't you know that broke Paul's heart? I know how to break Brother Tim's heart. All I've got to do is tell Brother Tim, I'm quitting preaching, I'm quitting Bethlehem, I never want to see you again. That it would break him. Don't you know it broke Paul's heart?
Amen.
Because he saw Demas day after day lay stones of a tower of discipleship, and finally Demas says, I've had enough, and I'm leaving. And when we look back through time, what do we say about Demas? We say about the rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to pay the price. We say about Demas, he wasn't willing to pay the price. But what do we say about Mary? Oh, she built a fine tower. What do we say about Paul? What a tower that man built. What a high price their towers were.
Right.
But they built them. So I leave you with this morning. Discipleship will cost you something. Where discipleship starts, self-denial also starts. A denying of yourself, that's a high price for most all of us. To not do what our flesh wants to do, that's the price of discipleship. The price of discipleship is sometimes walking away from friendships and from pleasures of this world. The price of discipleship sometimes is standing out on your own and being humiliated in the eyes of men, but being honored in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Sometimes discipleship may cost you the financial end, like the alabaster box. Sometimes discipleship may cost you taking on the hate and rage of this world because you stand up and hold up the light that is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Discipleship comes at a high price. But hundreds of years from now, and I'm going to tell you this, my tower's not what it needs to be. My tower's not what it needs to be. But 100 years from now, 200 years from now, I pray that people could look back and say about Luke, I still see that tower he built. I don't want them to say that Luke forsook it all. I don't want them to say he turned away because the price was too high. I hope my children can see my tower. I hope my family can see it. I hope you can see it. I know I see so many towers out there, it's unbelievable. The tower of discipleship is a powerful thing, but it comes at a high price. I encourage you, band together. Walk together as children of God. You are children of God, but you are also servants of the King of Kings.
Amen.
And as His servants, we are to build towers that point men to Him.
Amen.
And the Bible says, let men see your good works that they may glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is not about people seeing a tower and saying, praise be to Luke. The discipleship is about people seeing a tower and say, praise be to God.
Amen.
We look back at Mary here in Bethany, and we look at Paul, and we want to glorify God because of what they have done. And may all of our towers be like that. If you are steadily building your tower, praise God for you. The higher you get, sometimes the harder it gets. I encourage you to stay the course.
Amen.
And if you've turned like Demas and if you've turned like the rich young ruler, I encourage you to turn back around.
Amen.
The foundations that you have already laid are there waiting for you to build on. Go back and start building it.
Mm-hmm.
For the sake of us all, I hope we can all do that. Thank you for your attention. I hope that's been profitable.
Amen.
Please pray for Brother Tim as he hopefully comes and adds to the towers.